The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
They did not have slides from the 4th century onward. Very recent. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we love the faith that we have just confessed. And indeed, it was a way to differentiate between those who love you and those who do not, those who confess you before men and those who do not. And Lord, we are so thankful that you have put this confession in our mouth that we love to proclaim of the work of Christ, of your love for us, of what you have done, of who you are, and the truth that has been firmly declared in the church throughout her history. We're so grateful that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. We're thankful to be counted among those who have been given to your Son. We are so thankful for this, Lord, and we ask as we consider the ninth commandment this afternoon using the catechism as a tool that you would richly bless us, that you would help us to walk in obedience, that you would remind us again of what Christ has accomplished for us, stirring us towards love and good deeds. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our catechism on the law of God. You remember the catechism is split up into three parts, which really is the whole of the Christian faith. First, it talks about guilt of man's misery, the greatness of our sin and misery. And then it talks about grace, which is what God the Father and God the Son has accomplished by God the Holy Spirit. And the response then is gratitude, how we then are to live. And the catechism lays out really two areas. The first is the law of God, which is what we're going through. And then the second is prayer, our dependence upon our Father in Christ. And tonight we are looking at the ninth commandment, questions 128 through 129. Question 128 asks, what is the ninth commandment? The answer is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, if you could narrow down the MO, or the work of the devil, believe that it would be violating this commandment right here. Now, of course, you can never neatly categorize one sin of the devil, but this one really does stand out. In fact, the word devil means slanderer, which is a violation of the ninth commandment. So Satan's very name, the devil's very name, is named after a violation of the ninth commandment. And in Genesis 3, we see that Satan brought the fall into sin by bearing false witness, saying things that were not true of God. And, of course, it was wrongly believed by Adam and Eve. And Satan continues to use this sin as his primary weapon. How is it that demons work? Do they jump out in the middle of the night and go boo and scare you away? No, rather how they work is they work through false teachers. False teachers with a big, shiny smile. Who seem very nice. In fact, they use flattery speech and smooth words. And that's bearing false witness about the truth. They tickle ears. And Satan also uses breaking the ninth commandment as a primary weapon by being the accuser of the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. It says he does not cease to accuse the saints day and night before our God. You may wonder, well, how is that bearing false witness? Because Satan is often not making things up. He's just bringing out sins that are true. However, as we're going to see, the ninth commandment is about doing what we can to protect and preserve the good name of our neighbor. And even though Satan may say true things about us as it pertains to our sin, his desire is that our name is ruined before God, before men, and before angels. He is not seeking to protect our name. He is seeking to ruin our name for God. Thankfully, Christ does the exact opposite. Christ protects our name by giving us his good name while he bears the shame of our bad name before the Father. And Satan uses the same tactic through his children in this world. Think about how this our society is operating right now with cancel culture. You don't agree with somebody, what do? They try to ruin your name. And that's exactly how his children work in this world. So the particular work of the devil, whose name means slanderer, is to accuse the brethren, is to bear false witness, and to lie, it's to break the ninth commandment. And so this is not a commandment that we want to find ourselves breaking. So what does God require then of those who are his children and not children of the devil? Well, question 129 says, what does the ninth commandment require? And the answer is that I bear no false witness against any man, neither falsify any man's words, nor backbite, nor reproach any man, nor condemn any rashly or unheard. I must avoid and shun with all carefulness all kinds of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, or I will stir up against me the most grievous wrath of God. In judgments and other affairs, I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it indeed is, as well as defend and increase as much as in me lies the good name and estimation of others. If you just keep that up there, we're going to look at five elements of keeping the ninth commandment. We'll look at them briefly here. So five elements of keeping the ninth commandment. First, we need to avoid false witness. Exodus 20, verse 16, which is where we find the ninth commandment, says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So the ninth commandment is about particularly the witness we bear about our neighbor, about others. Bearing witness is not only in the court of law, but also in the public square. And of course, we want to avoid bringing false legal charges against others in both criminal and civil court, falsely suing people just to get money, but also in general in how we talk about others. You know, I recently saw on social media somebody manipulate a series of text messages and post it on social media that this person, so-called social justice warrior, has a lot of followers. And he edited it just so much to make a particular faithful pastor look like a racist. And this poor pastor, he had to defend himself against his colleagues, against the community, in the community, his own members, and also in his denomination. And it's quite possible that some people were prevented from visiting that church because of this and hearing the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And that's how Satan works. He wants to prevent people from hearing the gospel. So he uses slander as a technique. And this is likely the reason the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And we need to be careful in general what we say about others and make sure that we do not represent them in an evil or demeaned manner. Now, our catechism mentions not falsifying any man's words or misrepresenting their words. This is what the Jews did with Jesus. Remember how the false charges they brought against Jesus? They said, well, this man said he's going to destroy the temple Well, that's not what Jesus said. He told the Jews, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. So he says, look, if you're going to destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. Of course, he's talking about his own body, but he didn't say he was going to do it. He was referring to the Jews, so they misrepresented him. They twisted the word so much as to make him look evil. And this is going to be a greater temptation for a critical or negative person who only focuses on the negative and puts people in a bad light, rather than, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us to do in love, believe all things. We have to be really careful what we say and how we say it. And this also brings us to the second element, which is avoiding gossiping or slandering. Avoiding gossip or slander. And our catechism here says, nor backbite, nor reproach any man. So the two concepts here, gossip and slander. When the catechism says reproach, it's referring to slander. Now, the Greek word for slander is a compound word, which means it's two Greek words put together. It's the Greek word evil or bad, and the Greek word speech. So it's bad or evil speech about someone, speaking bad things about them, to bring reproach upon them. And this is done out of a desire to harm their name or just stemming from an evil, hateful, and bitter heart. Rather than, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, believe in all things, hope in all things. It's to think evil of others, and from the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that person is spoken evil of or slandered. Or you put the worst interpretation on someone's actions rather than believing all things, which is to believe the best. Well, that person only helped because I just wanted to show off. Well, it's possible, but do you have any evidence for that? Are you just assuming that? That's called slander. That's a sin of the devil. I mean, it's making evil assumptions about someone apart from any evidence. And then the other concept our catechism is using here is gossip, which is speaking evil of someone behind their back. The older words for this is talebearing. ESV uses the word whisperer. It's kind of saying things behind people's back. Or, as our catechism uses, a backbiter. This word for gossip. It's imagery of a person biting someone, except doing it behind their back, using their mouths, the words of their mouth, to attack someone when their back is turned. And it can even be true information. Just information you don't need to give. Well, you know that guy over there? Oh, several years ago, he committed adultery on his wife. Or, did you hear what Jane did the other day? Oh, let me tell you. And it could be true information, but it's not information that would protect their good name. It's not information you need to give. There are times to give that information, but there are times that we need to ensure we are protecting the good name of our neighbor, and not out of an evil desire to ruin our neighbor's name. You know, it's just part of our sin nature to delight in the bad name of others, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It makes us feel more righteous. We love to put ourselves in the best possible light while putting others in the worst possible light. We like to cover ourselves with lies in order to protect our reputation, justify our righteousness, while using exposing others to uncover their nakedness and shame. And we like to participate in gossip because it doubly affirms how good and righteous we are. One, in that I get to talk about how bad my neighbor is. Ah, I feel better. And I get flattered in that this person who's gossiping is including me in the righteous club. Like, oh yeah, let's talk about how others are unrighteous and how righteous I am. I'm included in that this person is sharing bad information about others. And I'm included in the righteous club with others. Now, this is why Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer, or word of a gossip, are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. A third element in keeping the ninth commandment is that we are to avoid rash judgments. Avoid rash judgments. Our catechism says, nor condemn any rashly or unheard. This is where we're not intending to ruin someone's reputation or lie about them, but we come to a rash judgment where we are not careful with our words. Now, I've learned this the hard way in counseling, that there's always two sides to the story. You have to be careful and wait for all the information to come out. You know, there was a well-known woman who advocates against sexual abuse and the mistreatment of women. particularly in the church. And there was a, I'm not sure if you heard of this, an incident, I believe it was in Georgia, where a professing Christian went out and he killed several women because he had a lust problem. And she has a huge following on social media, and so she gets on there right away and say, "See, pastors, this is what happens when you devalue women." And of course, we don't want to devalue any women, anyone made in the image of God. Women are equally made in the image of God as men are. But she rushed to a conclusion and really ended up implicating that church. Like as if pastors were saying those things. That's a rash conclusion, a rash judgment. We must avoid those things. Now, let's say we go to the doctor's office. We go to a doctor's office for the first time, and the lady at the desk isn't particularly in a good mood, isn't smiling, perhaps is a bit rude. Well, if we go around and say, "Well, that place is rude," well, maybe that lady is often very pleasant, but just had a very bad day. Maybe she learned that she had cancer or that her son got cancer. And we have to be careful in rushing to conclusions. A fourth element of keeping the ninth commandment is that we are to avoid all kinds of lies and deceit. Our catechism says, "I must avoid and shun with all carefulness all kinds of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, or I will stir up against me the most grievous wrath of God." So now what this does is it broadens out to speaking the truth in general, not just about what I say about others, but just telling the truth generally. The Word of God declares in Proverbs 6:16-19, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil or wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." So we see here that God hates and abominates a lying tongue. And as a separate thing in the list here is bearing false witness, even though they're very much related. But you see bearing false witness, and then there's lying in general. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Do you remember the couple in the New Testament who dropped dead? Ananias and Sapphira, right? What did they do? Well, they did a good thing, right, in giving some of their proceeds that they sold to the church. That was a good thing to do. And Peter even said, "You didn't need to do that. You didn't need to sell your property. You could have kept all the proceeds if you wanted. You're not obligated." But what they did is, they acted as if they gave all the proceeds, the property, to the church, while keeping back some, which they could have done, but they lied about it and said they were giving all, when in reality they're only giving a sum of it. Now, you could be saying, you know, I mean, they did after all give, right? They gave to the church. Now, what's the big deal about lying? Why do we need to make a big deal about that? How did God view that? He dropped dead. So this is the way we think about lying. Do we take it as a minor deal? Or is it, in God's sight, a big deal, which it is? And this is what the Catechism is referring to when it talks about stirring up the most grievous wrath of God against us. Now, given what the Catechism has said elsewhere, they're using the term wrath as discipline. Not referring to God's eternal wrath or hell, since all of God's wrath has been propitiated by Christ. But discipline can be quite severe. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says this is why some of you die and are sick because of sin. And we see that with Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead. Now, thankfully, God does not do this often. Praise be to God. He is quite patient and does not treat us as our sins deserve. However, he does discipline. That discipline can be severe in some cases. So instead of lying, our catechism says this: in judgments and other affairs, I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it indeed is. So we make sure that we accurately, plainly, and constantly tell things the way they are. Now, this does not mean that we are required to divulge all information at all times. So, say someone's going through an embarrassing struggle or struggling with sin, and somebody asks you, hey, how's so-and-so doing? You don't need to say, well, let me tell you all their sin struggles, because I need to tell the truth. No, you don't need to divulge all the information. Say, well, they're going through a difficult time, God is sustaining them, though. Or they're doing well, because if they're in Christ, it is well with their soul. You'd be telling the truth. Or if you and your spouse just got into a heated argument on the way to church, and the greeters ask you how you guys are doing, you don't need to say, well, let me tell you, my wife and I are fighting. And that would probably not be a good thing. You can say that you're doing well because it really is well with your soul, or you could say, better than I deserve, if that is true. But lying is the evil intent to deceive, to speak lies in the place of truth, rather than simply not divulging all the information. In fact, not divulging the information may be a fulfillment of the ninth commandment in ensuring and protecting the good name of others. And this brings us to the fifth element of keeping the fifth commandment, and that is defending and increasing my neighbor's name. Our catechism ends with, as well as defend and increase as much as is in me, the good name and estimation of others, that is, of my neighbors. So again, the ninth commandment is focused on the witness we bear about others, about our neighbor. What we say about others does affect their reputation. And if Jesus says that the commandments, if he sums up the commandments as love your neighbor as yourself, then what we should do to our neighbor is positively do what we would want done to our name, to protect our name, to ensure that we maintain a good name. And if we are imitators of Christ, then think about how he has loved us. Christ took our bad reputation and gave us his good reputation. We come to the Father in Jesus' name. In his good name. He has given us his good name, that we may approach God the Father. This is the name that he earned as a man by attaining favor with both God and man, as Luke 2 says. And he took our bad name upon himself. He faced our bad reputation that was placed upon him on the cross. And that's why he was even shamed and insulted on the cross, because he was bearing our shame. He was bearing our bad name. He received a bad name in our place. Our bad name. He bore all that shame away, being an outcast before God and men, being forsaken of men and God. But because of this work, Christ has forever given us a good name, a name without blemish, his very name. And on the day of judgment, it will be a day of vindication for believers, because we are in Christ's name. As it's a day of vindication for Christ, so it is for his people who are united to him. It will not be a day of shame, sorrow, or contempt for us, even though we have sinned. And we have many things of which to be ashamed, but all of that will be covered, because Christ took all that shame. He took that bad name. And we have his good name. That is the name that we will have before God, angels, and men. There'll be a day where we are honored before God. We're honored before the judge. We're honored before the whole world, being shown to have a good name and reputation. Not because we worked hard here on earth and having a good name, but because Christ worked for us and has given his name to us. And he did this covering, by being exposed to our bad name, so that we will be eternally covered. So brothers and sisters, if this is how Christ has loved us, then we ought to love one another in this way. We are to likewise not seek ways to expose and shame the name of others, but seek to cover others' names as we have been covered in Christ. We are to preserve, protect, and progress their good name before all men. And we do not need to get so desperate as to try to defend our good name at all costs. Yes, if we're falsely accused, it's okay to do that. But our identity is not in our performance. It's not in us establishing a good name. Rather, our good name has been given to us by Christ. We're in His name. And so it's on that day that we who believe will be vindicated, honored, brought into eternal glory, where we will never again experience the shame of a bad name, but the grace and glory of the new name which Christ Himself has given us. Praise be to God for that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that we would not, that we would reflect You as Your children. That we would repent of the times that we speak evil of others and rush to false conclusions and rush into judgments. We pray, O Lord, that if there's any in here who are doing the work of the devil in slandering and in always imputing evil to others, we pray that You would grant to them faith and repentance and salvation, O God. That they would come to see what You have done. That You do not reproach them because of the work of Christ, that they can have a good name before You and live out of that new identity in loving others. We ask You would help us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.